And if you've got a Bible with you, can you open it up in Acts chapter 5? Okay. This morning, I'm just going to tell you the title of the message right from the outset. When I share, I always like to share the title first. That way you don't have to guess where I'm going. And the title of the message today is Filling a Town with the Gospel. Filling a Town with the Gospel. When I say the Gospel, the good news that Jesus came to die for sinners, that he was buried, that he rose again, and that he gives us the opportunity to find a new life in God. Being born again, being forgiven, and knowing where we will go when we leave our body on this earth. Filling a town with the Gospel. I just want you to think about it, that God has placed us in this town. Now, when I say this town, I mean the way that Scotland is, just towns join on to other towns, which join on to other villages now. So I'm obviously speaking in vague terms now when I say this town. But God has placed us in this town. And God's desire, or God's plan for his church on this earth, is for the church to be aware of where we have been placed by God, and for the church to have a vision to fill that area with the Gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, can you imagine living in a town or a city or a region where everyone was talking about Jesus? Where everyone was praying? Now, I know that when revival comes, that's often what happens. But here, I'm not even talking just about revival. I'm talking about the church having a vision to fill a town or a region or a village, whatever, a city, with the Gospel. Now, I need to be really clear from the very start. I'm not talking about, for example, just saying, right, we're going to put a leaflet through every door, and then that way everyone will be, have heard the Gospel, and that'll be that, okay? Because you know yourselves that you get lots of leaflets through the doors that you don't even read, and they just go straight in the bin. I'm talking about genuinely connecting with people's hearts and bringing the Gospel to people's hearts in a way that is relevant and vibrant to people. Imagine if every single person in Dalkeith could genuinely say that they had had an encounter with another Christian in the town who has shared with them about Jesus in a way that they understood. So I'm not just talking about getting the loudest megaphone and shouting the whole of the Bible that you know and hoping that somebody might hear you. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about connecting with people's hearts and speaking into people's hearts. And that was something that the Apostle Paul in the Bible was absolutely amazing at. He said, I've become all things to all men. He knew how to speak into people's hearts. He knew different cultures, different ways of thinking, and he knew how to bring the Gospel to them in a really relevant way. Now, if you remember last week, we looked at the New Jerusalem and the city that God is preparing for those whose names are in the Lamb's Book of Life. And I shared about last week that God has left us on this earth for two reasons. First of all, he wants to use us to bring other people to Jesus, so that they too may be in the New Jerusalem. Second of all, he has left us on this earth so that we have time to be transformed more and more into the image of God, so that we would be living on this earth as he will expect us to live in the New Jerusalem. Otherwise, God could have just zapped us and taken us away the moment that we got saved. Acts chapter 5. The title of the message is Filling a Town with the Gospel. It says in Acts chapter 5, to give you a bit of the background, the apostles have been preaching the gospel. The high priest is angry at this. He's jealous. So what does he do? He has the apostles arrested and put in prison. God's got a plan. What's God's plan? He sends an angel to set the apostles free. The apostles are out in the temple courts or the courts. And the captain guard comes and arrests them again, or he brings them to the high priest. Okay, that's the context. And look at what it says in verse 27 when the apostles are brought to the high priest. It says in 5:27 of the book of Acts, having brought the apostles, they made them appear before the Sanhedrin to be questioned by the high priest. We gave you strict orders not to teach in this name, he said. Yet you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching. Can you see that phrase? Filled Jerusalem with your teaching. Okay, this is what the early church had managed to do in such a short space of time. They had actually filled the city of Jerusalem with the knowledge that Jesus Christ was the Messiah, that he had come to this earth, he'd been buried, he died on the cross, and that he was now risen. They had managed to fill Jerusalem with that teaching. So although not everyone rejected the teaching, not everyone received the teaching, the early church in a very short space of time had filled Jerusalem with that teaching. Now, how does that happen? I believe it's not just the work of the church, okay? It's the work of the Holy Spirit as well, and I need to be completely clear about that, okay? It's the work of the Holy Spirit. For example, this happens, a town is filled with the gospel when the church is sharing the gospel, but also when the Holy Spirit moves, when the Holy Spirit touches lives, when people get saved, when people have an encounter with Jesus, and then they themselves will go and talk about what God has done in their lives. And I want to be very clear that this is not something that we can manufacture in our own strength. A town being filled with the gospel, of course the church has a responsibility in that, but also it is when the Holy Spirit comes and blows on a town and breathes on a town. When the Holy Spirit comes and touches lives. The high priest said, you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching. The city of Jerusalem knew the message of Jesus. Now, in Acts, sometime later in Acts chapter 13, do you remember that Paul and Barnabas had hands laid on them? The church in Antioch sent them away as missionaries, and they went to Cyprus. They met a false prophet called Bar-Jesus, and then they went to a place called Pisidian Antioch. Okay, I don't know how familiar you are with Paul's missionary journeys. This was his first missionary journey. And let's see what happens when he goes to Pisidian Antioch. Verse 42. On their first Sabbath there, they go to the temple. Sorry, so on the first Sabbath, they go to the synagogue. They start preaching the gospel in the synagogue. Let's look at what happens. It says in verse 42, Acts 13, 42, as Paul and Barnabas were leaving the synagogue, the people invited them to speak further about these things on the next Sabbath. When the congregation was dismissed, many of the Jews and devout converts to Judaism followed Paul and Barnabas, who talked with them and urged them to continue in the grace of God. Verse 44, on the next Sabbath, so that's just a week later, it says, almost the whole city gathered to hear the word of the Lord. Does anybody find that amazing? They were there for just over a week, and their visit, Paul and Barnabas' visit, had such an impact in this city, Pisidian Antioch, that the whole city almost was gathering to hear the gospel. Now, what I did was I did a little bit of research to find out what Pisidion Antioch was like, what type of city it was like. And my research found that it was a massive city. It was not like Dalkeith, okay? It was a massive city. Apparently, they had a stadium in it that held at least 15,000 people. So that gives you an idea as to how big this place was. And within just over a week of Paul and Barnabas being there, almost the whole city was gathering to hear the word of the Lord. Now, that is not something that we can manufacture. That is not something we can do in our own strength. That is something that we have got to be completely dependent on the Holy Spirit for. To gather people. The book of, I think it's Micah in the Bible, chapter 2, speaks about how Jesus gathers people. But when the Holy Spirit starts moving, a whole town, a whole city, a whole region can come into contact with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And again, I'm not talking about just trying to do as much as we possibly can, like shout as loud as we can or put as many leaflets through doors. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about connecting with people's hearts. I'm talking about being creative. I'm speaking about looking at the opportunities that God places before us to fill a town, to fill a city, to fill a village with the gospel. And it always starts just with one person. It's great to see big. It's great to have big vision. But it starts with one person. That's how it starts. Now, Jesus is on this earth. Do you want to just go to Mark chapter 1 for a minute? Jesus experienced this as well. I don't know how clearly you've maybe got the life of Jesus in your mind, but I'm just going to quick. Jesus was born in Bethlehem. He then fled with his parents to Egypt. He then, when it was safe, went to live and to grow up in Nazareth. And then Mary, you're right, Mary, okay. At the age of 30, he began his ministry and he went to live in Capernaum. Okay? So you're right, Mary, okay. There was a stage when he went to live in Capernaum at the age of 30. For 3 years, he then traveled about Israel and he died in Jerusalem. Okay, so it's quite good just to have that quite clearly in our minds. So at this time when Jesus begins his ministry and he's starting to be known in Capernaum, let's see what the Bible says about the impact Jesus has had on this town. It says in verse 32, it says, that evening after sunset, the people brought to Jesus all the sick and demon-possessed. The whole town or city gathered at the door. Has anyone got a different translation, or have you either got town or city? Gathered at the door. This, again, is a picture of what happens when God starts to touch a whole town or a whole city. Can you imagine if the whole town was at the door on a Sunday morning? Would anyone like that? The whole town, a whole city gathered to hear him. Now that again is not something I want to say that we can manufacture, that we can make up in our own strength. It is the Holy Spirit who's moving in people's hearts, who draws them to Jesus. And this morning, just between yourself and God, between myself and God, I just want us to stop and to think, what can I do to fill this town with the gospel? Now, that question might scare you, okay? I'm not wanting to scare anyone, because ultimately it starts with how many people? It starts with one. A town will never be filled with the gospel if, first of all, you don't start with one person or two people. But you know the expression or the effect of dominoes, that once one domino's hit, what happens then? They all just go down. And that's often what is living in the kingdom of God, that when one person comes into contact with the gospel, many people are then reached after it. So first of all, in order for us to have vision for a town or a city, it starts with one person. And I would like to share this morning with you about seven types of evangelist. Seven types of evangelist. Now, there's a couple of things I want to say before I go any further. You might think to yourself, oh, an evangelist, that's like Billy Graham or Right Hand Bonkey on a stage. And that's right, Right Hand Bonkey and Billy Graham are both evangelists, okay? But you maybe need to just get rid of that type of picture of an evangelist for a moment and just know that God has placed something in you. He's placed something in you that can reach out to people and share the gospel with people. Now, the amazing thing about church is that everybody is so different. We have all got different gifts, but please don't believe the lie which would say, well, I'm not very good at this. Okay, oh, I couldn't do this. You can. It's just about finding out what you're good at. It's about finding out how God can use you. And I want to share about seven types of evangelists this morning, which I believe we find in Scripture. And some of this teaching you will already have heard before, and I want to be really clear about that, okay? So if you've maybe watched the course Becoming a Contagious Christian, I think it's Lee Strobel, I think it is, who teaches about these different types of evangelist. I think when Andy Hall came to the church about 10 years ago, he taught about some of these types of evangelist. What I've done over a period of time is I've kind of tried to study myself in the Scriptures, and I've changed it a little bit, not because I think mine's better or anything like that, just because I add to or take away from it, depending on my own experience as well and on my own reading of Scripture. First type of evangelist that we have is a confrontational evangelist. Now, a confrontational evangelist is somebody who will generally not be scared or worried about what other people think, and they'll not be worried too much about offending people. Now, that is absolutely, completely biblical, okay? Even if sometimes you might think people might go a bit over the top. For example, John the Baptist, Matthew chapter 3, can anybody remember John the Baptist's type of ministry? What did he say? Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. You brood of vipers, who told you to flee from the coming wrath? Right? Now, that who thinks that might offend somebody if you went and said that to them? Okay. I wouldn't necessarily recommend that you just go about telling people that and speaking to them like that, because John the Baptist was speaking to a specific group of people in a specific context. Okay. But the principle remains the same, that there are confrontational evangelists. Another example of a confrontational evangelist is Peter on the day of Pentecost. On the day of Pentecost, Peter, what was his message? He said, you have crucified Jesus. What must we do? Repent. Do you understand? That Peter wasn't telling them about how much God loved them. Neither was John the Baptist. It was very much a confrontational message telling them that they needed to get right with God. And a confrontational evangelist will make people think about their eternal soul. They won't just be making them think about their problem today, how God can fix it. They'll be making them think about problems like sin, heaven, and hell. If any of you have seen Ray Comfort before, has anyone seen Ray Comfort before, the evangelist? Ray Comfort is a confrontational evangelist. First type of evangelist, confrontational evangelist. Now, these different types of evangelists I'm going to share with you today, they do in a sense overlap, and I'm hoping that you'll definitely see yourself as more than just one of these seven. You might see three or four of these in yourself. You might even see all seven. next type of evangelist is an evangelist who persuades. That's the word, persuasion. Now, this in Scotland is not a type of evangelist that we see very often, in my opinion, unless I just have missed them. Okay, in America, I would say they're a lot more common. For me, an evangelist who persuades is somebody like Apollos in the Bible. Does anyone know anything about Apollos? If you look at if Acts chapter 18, it says of Apollos, it says he was a learned man with a thorough knowledge of the scriptures. He vigorously refuted the Jews in public debate, proving from the scriptures that Jesus was the Christ. Okay. Now, why don't we have many persuasion evangelists in Scotland at the moment? Okay. Because people in Scotland don't know the scriptures. Okay. So if you try and have an argument with someone about what the Bible says, generally speaking, you're not going to get much feedback because not many people could, tell you even five Bible verses. Do you understand what I'm saying? But in countries like America, where there are lots of Mormons or lots of Jehovah Witnesses, there are lots of persuasion evangelists, people who can put a sound defense of the gospel out to people and who can defend the Christian faith by using the scriptures. Does anyone think that they would maybe a persuasion evangelist that they could do that? Mary? Anybody else? Okay, there are no trick questions here, okay? So we start with confrontational evangelism. We also move on to persuasion, third type of evangelism. We then move on to invitation evangelist. An invitation evangelist is somebody who really thinks, I'm not that great at like sharing my faith with people. I don't know all the scriptures. But what I am good at doing is making connections with people and inviting them along to church or along to a meeting. So if we were to have an outreach course, if we were to have an outreach meeting in the church, you might think, I'm not the best at speaking to people, but I definitely could invite people along. Who in the Bible do I see the qualities of the outreach or the invitation evangelist? And there's two people. First of all, can you remember Cornelius in the Bible? And Peter was coming to preach the gospel at his house. Do you remember what Cornelius did when he heard that Peter was coming to preach the gospel in his house? He invited all of his friends and family. Acts chapter 10. And then the Holy Spirit was poured out upon, not just Cornelius, but upon his whole family and his friends. Another example of an invitation evangelist in the scripture is the Samaritan woman. Do you remember the Samaritan woman? Jesus had a conversation with her at the well. And do you think her doctrine was great? Do you think she could know the Old Testament? I probably don't think that she did know all the scriptures. But what did she do? She went back to her village and she was like, hey, you've really got to meet this Messiah. He's here. Come and see him. And she told them, this is a man who's told me everything I ever did. So she didn't have a great defense of scriptures, but what she was able to do was say, my life's been changed. Come and see what's going on here. An invitation evangelist. First type of evangelist, confrontation. Second, persuasion. Third of all, invitation. Fourth is service evangelism. Now, I'm just going to give you an example of a service evangelist in the Bible. I don't know if that's a scripturally correct term, but it says in Acts chapter 9, verse 36, in Joppa, there was a disciple named Tabitha who was always doing good and helping the poor. So in Joppa, there's a lady called Tabitha, and what was she always doing? Good and helping the poor. Now, through her life, through her deeds, she was preaching the gospel. Now, I don't believe, I'm not teaching at all that good deeds is enough or that helping people is enough, okay? But But the Bible says that a gift opens the way for the giver. Now, you might be somebody who just finds it really hard to start a conversation with somebody. You might just think, it just naturally doesn't happen. But somebody like Tabitha, what she was able to do was she would do good deeds, she would be helping the poor, she would be connecting with people that way, and that way doors naturally open up for the gospel to be shared when we are helping the poor, when we're doing good deeds. Just natural doors, opportunities to pray with people, opportunities to speak into people's lives, opportunities to tell them that Jesus loves you. That just naturally happens if you're helping people or if you're doing good deeds. Because deeds in themselves aren't enough. That's not what's going to save the world, although they're so pleasing to God. But deeds are a means, a way for a door to open up to share the gospel. So there's a confrontation evangelist, persuasion evangelist, invitation evangelist. Is there a verse you're looking for? No. Sorry, I thought maybe I'd quote the wrong verse or something like that. Tabitha, it was 9:36 is Tabitha. Okay, Acts 9:36 is Tabitha. Then we go to persuasion evangelist, invitation evangelist, service evangelist. Number five is testimonial evangelist. What is a testimonial evangelist? That is somebody who really does not have all the scriptures or all the doctrinal arguments sorted. But what you can do is tell people what Jesus has done in your life. Do you know that can be so, so powerful to say to somebody, listen, I don't know why there's so much suffering in the world. I don't know that. Okay, I know that the world really is in a bad place. You only need to watch, put the telly on and see that. But what I can tell you is that I was suffering with depression. I was worried. I was anxious. I was low. And Jesus touched my life. That can really, really speak into people's lives. A testimonial evangelist. Or to say, listen, I don't have all the answers, but what I know is that I was taking drugs. I was filling my life with drugs and alcohol. I wasn't happy, so I tried to take more. I was taking more, and it wasn't making me happy. But the day that I gave my heart to Jesus, my life completely changed. Now, who in the Bible is like a testimonial evangelist? I want to give you an example. Jesus healed a blind man in John chapter 9. And the blind man was getting quizzed by all the Pharisees. Did the blind man have all the doctrinal answers? No. What did he say? I don't know, but what I do know is this. I was blind and now I see. I was blind and now I see. What an amazing answer. Have all the answers. I don't have all the scriptures. I don't know everything, but I know that Jesus has changed my life. Never forget the power of testimony. The power of your testimony. You share the gospel with people because ultimately people are looking for something real. Confrontational evangelist, persuasion evangelist, invitation evangelist, service evangelist, testimonial evangelist. Number six, prayer evangelist. When I say prayer evangelist, I don't mean like locking yourself up and praying. I just want to read a passage from Acts chapter 28. It says in Acts 28, verse 7, this is when Paul arrives on the island of Malta. It says, there was an estate nearby that belonged to Publius, the chief official of the island. He welcomed us to his home and for 3 days entertained us hospitably. His father was sick in bed, suffering from fever and dysentery. Paul went in to see him and after prayer, placed his hands on him and healed him. When this had happened, the rest of the sick on the island came and were cured. The island of Malta, when Paul arrived in Malta, came into contact with the gospel and with the power of God. How? This is not a trick question. Because Paul prayed for Publius' father and he was healed. You know, that can be a great way to share your faith with somebody, because ultimately you're just saying, look, you're in a really bad situation. Let's just ask God if he can move in your situation. Now that might mean a lot more to somebody than lots of scriptures at that time. You're giving God the opportunity to move. And obviously Publius and his father were so touched that the whole island came and were cured. At this point, Paul was gathering people, not through the preaching of the word, he was gathering people because they were coming and receiving prayer and being healed. Now, of course, I believe that Paul was sharing the gospel with them, so please don't misunderstand what I'm saying. I believe that that is absolutely imperative, and I believe that that's what Paul would have been doing, but my point is that it was the prayer evangelism that brought people into contact with the gospel. Paul was praying for people, and they were being touched and being healed by God. And sometimes you might offer to pray for people. And you want to know something? Sometimes they might say yes, and sometimes they might say no. But I just want to share just a bit of testimony relating to this. One time when I was in Mexico, I was working in kind of like a soup kitchen, so it's very similar to what Mark will do with Bethany on a Saturday night, that type of thing. So you're just working with homeless people, and there is real poverty that comes before you at that time. But you get all sorts. You also get people who have maybe lost their job and who just come for a free meal and things like that, which is obviously all part of what it's about. And Mexico is a country that is just really open to the gospel. It's so easy just to pray for people, so easy to share with people. And when I was there, I can't remember how many people I prayed with and shared with, because it was just something that we were doing all the time. And as you can imagine, there aren't many white people in the south of Mexico, especially not many white people working in that soup kitchen. Obviously, I never saw any others. But I went to Mexico, I went to the soup kitchen, and I was praying for people and sharing the gospel with people. And then one time what happened was, I went away, and months later, Esther's aunt, who's a Christian, had said, I was speaking to this man who had lost his job. He was in a terrible situation, and he said that there was a white man in the soup kitchen in Tuxtepec who had prayed for him, and shortly after that, he got a job, okay? Now, that's just a tiny little testimony, okay? And please don't think I'm telling you that, because I think that's the most amazing story. The point of the story is that people remember when you pray for them. They remember it. Now, that's not an amazing story like the guy had one leg chopped off and I prayed for him, and okay? But it's tight. That was the big thing for him at that moment. He didn't have a job. He was having to go to the soup kitchen to get his food. There's no government help when you're unemployed in Mexico. He went and he got prayer, and he remembers that. That's a big thing for him. And never forget that if somebody shares a problem with you, even by offering them to pray for it, you're giving God the opportunity to move and to show the person that God cares and that he can intervene in their life. So we've got confrontational evangelist, persuasion. Then we go on to invitation. Then we go on to service. Then we go on to testimonial. Then we go on to prayer evangelist. Then the last one is, friendship evangelism. Jesus, it says in the Bible, while Jesus was having dinner at Levi's house, many tax collectors and sinners were eating with him and his disciples, for there were many who followed him. When the teachers of the law, who were Pharisees, saw him eating with the sinners and tax collectors, they asked his disciples, why does he eat with tax collectors and sinners? Wendy, can you just come and play something gently? Is that okay? So the last type of evangelist is the friendship evangelist. There are some people who are just amazing at making friends. Have you ever met somebody like that before or seen a Christian like that before? They just seem to know everybody and be friends with so many people. Now, friendship evangelism is something I believe that you see here with Jesus. Jesus made friends with people. Now, not everyone is good at that, okay? Some people are just blessed with great social skills and some people aren't. In the same way with the confrontation, some people are great at making people think about eternal realities and some people aren't. But the friendship evangelist is someone who can make friends and they have the desire to share the gospel with them, just naturally, completely naturally, through friendship. Just through friendship, just through being a friend with somebody. Conversations will naturally arise and the opportunity to talk about Jesus will naturally arise. So, just to do a short resume of the teaching this morning, it's about filling a town with the gospel. Filling a town with the gospel. That is God's heart for this town. And just as God listens to this morning, it's a prayer, my message as well, that the Holy Spirit would come and touch hearts, that the town of Dalkeith would be filled with the gospel. That people would just be gripped with an awareness of God. That's what happened in Jerusalem. The high priest said, you have filled the city with your teaching. Now that wasn't the apostles alone. It was because the Holy Spirit was moving. Paul and Barnabas went to Pisidian Antioch and nearly the whole city gathered at the synagogue on the Sabbath to hear the word of the Lord. Then Jesus, starting out in Capernaum, it says the whole town was at the door. And then we've looked at these different types of evangelist. How can God use you to bring the gospel to people in this town? Through confrontation, through persuasion, through invitation, through service or good deeds, through testimony, through praying for people, or through friendship. Now, I'm in no way saying that everyone needs to be amazing at all seven, okay? Because we're all so different. We're all so different. And there are some there when you might think, Philip, I'm just totally, that's not my thing. But we can all bring the gospel to someone. We can all bring the gospel to someone. Our time on this earth is so short, we can all bring the gospel to someone. Can we just bow our heads for a minute? I'm going to close in prayer. Father, I thank you so much for the amazing gifts that you've placed in each one of us. Father, I know that there are so many people who are so gifted in so many different ways, and I pray, Father, that you will awake in each one of us these gifts, Lord. I pray for each person that you'll give us ideas, strategies just to bring the gospel. Because, Lord, we know that what worked 100 years ago might not be necessarily what works today, Father. And we want to speak into people's hearts. We want to speak into people's hearts and make the gospel real to them, Father. That's our prayer. And we pray that we'll do that. But, Lord, my prayer is that with the help of the Holy Spirit, and Holy Spirit, we say we are just completely dependent on you. We pray, Lord, that this town of Dalkeith will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of God, will be filled with the gospel, that a time will come when people will literally be running to you, Father, when throughout the town, the shops, the market squares, the homes, on the internet, people will be talking about you, Father. Holy Spirit, come. Soften every heart in this town that people would receive the message of the gospel. Lord, I pray for each person here that you would use us whilst we're on this earth to bring at least one person to you, Father. One person. And that's just a great place for always to start to say, Lord, use me to bring one person to you. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Okay, have a fantastic Sunday. God bless you.